Anyone willing to help serve during family night supper should contact Ann Marks. Her contact information is in the bulletin. Adults or older youth, if you have considered joining the chancel choir, August 31st would be a great time. There's information in the bulletin about that. We voted this morning in the business meeting to begin our regular business meetings at 9:30 instead of 9:45, and that will start happening in September. That will give Sunday school teachers a little more time for their class if the business meeting runs over. So starting in September, business meeting will start at 9:30 instead of 9:45. So go ahead and put that on your calendar. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. If you would please fill out a visitor's card that's in the pew rack in front of you and drop it in the offering plate when that comes around, and we will have a record of your visit. Any other announcements? If not, let's take a few minutes to prepare our hearts and minds before we begin worship.
For our call to worship today, I would like for all of us to stand and sing hymn number 362, Baptized in Water. Everyone stand and sing, please.
Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, cleansed by the
change. It is indeed evidence that God is at work in our life and we are faithful to His teachings and to His command. Today, Miss Bailey Hunter has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and as her Savior. And now she comes to these waters to to share with you a message that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ still changes lives, still changes hearts, still changes the future. In just a moment, as she comes and disturbs these waters, you'll be asked either one or two questions. One, to remember when you disturbed these waters and the commitments you made and the outward signs that you continue to demonstrate to the world that you belong to the risen Lord. Or if you had never been in these waters, the second question is for you. Why? Today can be the day of salvation. Now listen, as Bailey proclaims her faith before you by following in the ordinance of baptism. Mine on, or I couldn't see how to baptize her. Beggar. It's an amazing thing you do today. And today, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and in obedience to His command, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John was baptizing in the River Jordan. And Jesus came to him. And John said, I'm not worthy. I know how John feels. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. And so John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And the Bible says that when he came up out of those waters, that the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Oh, what a sight. And lit upon his shoulder. And a voice from heaven was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did you hear the Holy Spirit just say, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased? Heavenly Father, what a reminder. What a powerful testimony. What a life-changing event we have experienced today of one who will begin the journey of growing into the young woman that you would have her to be. Thank you for her faithfulness. Remind us of our faithfulness as we worship you in spirit and truth. May you continue to speak to us and give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue in worship by singing hymn number 136, Are You Washed in the Blood? Let's
Are you washed in the blood? Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that we're able to come into your house and hear your word. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us each and every day. Father, thank you for Bailey, and I ask that you might lead, guide, and direct us so that we might be the church that Bailey will need in her walk with you. Father, I ask that you bless these tithes and offerings to further thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Boys and girls, all ages. Come on down. Come on this way so we can see you. There you go. All right, good morning. So glad to see all of you. Hey, we got some new faces this morning. All right. I have something here. Got a new toy. Y'all like new toys? Do you?
It depends what they are.
Depends what they are. You're choosy. How about new clothes, girls? We like new clothes? We girls like new clothes. Baseball cards, boys. New bats, stuff like that. All kinds of new stuff. Well, I do too. I just love new stuff. I like new clothes. Well, let's talk about new things. It's so exciting to get something new, isn't it? At Christmas time, we get all excited about new things. Did you know that we had something new this morning already in our service? What did we have new this morning happen? What? No? Well, you got some new kids, but that's not what I'm talking about. The baptism, that's right. We had a special girl, Bailey, who was baptized this morning. She began a new life today. A new life she began. It's so much better than new toys, new dresses, new clothes. This was probably, or not probably, the most important thing that she could ever do. The most important decision that she will ever make is to decide to be following Jesus. So let's talk about a new life in Jesus and what it means. Sometimes it's a little hard to understand, but I want to read you from Mark first. The first chapter of Mark. If you listen to Pastor Gary, he talked about John the Baptist up there this morning. So we're going to read about John the Baptist just a few minutes. So John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judea countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Back in the Bible time, they didn't have a baptism like we do in the church. They had to baptize in the river. And I read that because I want you to know that we didn't start this just today. Baptizing has been going on for a long time. Even, did you hear Pastor Gary say that Jesus was baptized? All right. Let's talk about what it means to be baptized and why we baptize people and why you decide to get baptized. It's to show everyone that you believe in Jesus, that you believe he is the Son of God, that you believe that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. It's a personal testimony. It's showing everybody that you believe. And that's what Bailey did this morning. Bailey decided that she wanted to say that Jesus is her Lord. And she would join others like me who've been baptized and lots of people in this audience. She's going to join us being a believer in Jesus. When we see someone being baptized, it's sort of like a picture of what Jesus did for us. It's a live picture of what he did for us. Let me explain to you how that is. First, you saw Bailey step down into the water, right? That's sort of a symbol of Jesus dying on the cross. And then you saw, the second thing, you saw Pastor Gary lower Bailey into the water, right? That's a symbol of Jesus being buried in the tomb. He was inside the tomb like Bailey was under the water, right? And then you saw Pastor Gary raise her up out of the water. And that's a symbol of Jesus rose from the dead. He rose up out of the dead. She rose up out of the water. And it's a symbol, as we rise up out of that water, the water washes our sin away. And we have a new life. Okay? That's what the symbol is. So Bailey has begun her new journey. She is now belonging to Jesus. And she's going to spend her life serving Jesus. And does she know everything now? No. We learn every day. As old as I am, I learn something new every day and new ways that I can serve the Lord. We never stop growing. We never stop learning. And we always read the Bible to learn and learn and learn. So I hope that, I know some of you have already been baptized and some of you haven't. Well, we pray that one day when you understand and when you get big enough, you will choose to be a child of God too. Okay? Let's have a prayer about that. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Bailey, who made this decision today, the most important decision of her life. And we thank you for all those who witnessed to her and taught her and let her know about God's love. We pray for these children here today. Help us to witness to them and help them to understand when their time comes that they will spend their life a child of God. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you for being so attentive, and we'll see you next week, okay?
As the children return to your seats, get the insert in your bulletin out, please. And let's sing "You Are My All in All." Let's stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Jeremiah 31:33-35. But this is the promise that I will make to Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my teachings inside them, and I will write those teachings on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each person teach his neighbors or his relatives by saying, Know the Lord. All of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their wickedness, and I will no longer hold their sins against them. The Lord provides the sun to be a light during the day. He orders the moon and stars to be lights during the night. He stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. His name is the Lord of armies.
I want to share a note with you. Brian, I would like to express our sincerest thanks for everything. For all the love, support, prayers, groceries, food, etc. We'd not be able to focus fully on my healing and recovery without the support of our church family. Please keep the prayers and positive thoughts coming as we continue. Brian and Jamie Bovea, pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we heard from your word, you got this. As we heard from a family struggling with very serious health issues, we continue to proclaim, you've got this. As we live in a time when yesterday we saw just a few miles from here in our beloved city of Raleigh, the fear that was caused by who knows what. But we're reminded of the world we live in. And still today, on the authority of your word and my own walk with you, I can proclaim you got this. And Lord, whether we live or whether we die, you got this. Whether we are successful or whether we fail, you got this. Because I remember, Lord, learning as a child a theological truth. You got the whole world in your hands. And I'm grateful for that. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of cancer, in the midst of disease, in the midst of violence, in the midst of war, in the midst of prejudices, in the midst of hatred, you are our God. And you got this. And so, Lord, that's why I'm here today. To worship you. For worthy is your name. And God, would you receive my best worship now? Don't let me halfway do it. Don't let me pretend. Don't let me go through the motions. But receive my heartfelt worship as I praise your name above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, choir. Nothing compares, does it? What powerful words. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. There was a game a few years ago called Angry Bird. Anybody remember that game? Well, this is an angry epistle. Paul's mad at the church at Galatia. He's angry because they've allowed the culture to override their faith. I'm somewhat encouraged that that was a problem in the first century. But it's a problem today. It's the only letter Paul writes that he doesn't start off with a thanksgiving. He wasn't too happy. But in it are some of the most tremendous truths. And as Paul ends the letter, which we're going to read most of today, his love for the congregation begins to shine through. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read the first 10 verses. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the many gifts you give us, the helps you provide as we try to be disciples of yours. Thank you for each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would also invite you to mark our closing hymn, page 133. The blood will never lose its power is our closing hymn today. I've discovered something in my lifetime. It seems like people are very, shall we say, disenchanted with the church in 2016. In fact, it's been happening for some time now. But they're not disenchanted with disciples. You and I have the challenge to live a faith in such a way, well, Jesus reminded us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify. And true disciples do that. I've been watching the Olympics. Y'all know the Olympics are on? I didn't know if somebody might have, you know, might have missed it. Did you see the synchronized divers that won gold for the United States of America? And they do those little interviews right after they die. And both of them, in a very real way, a very authentic way, gave glory to God. In fact, the one who'd won his second gold medal said, "You know, whether I win a medal or not, it doesn't matter because I belong to Jesus." And I said amen to my TV. And I don't say amen to my TV very often. He wasn't, you know, I mean, I've seen guys score touchdowns and do all kind of things, look up, point to heaven, and that doesn't ring my bell. But when you sense the Spirit of God from Rio, Brazil, to your living room through the words of a man who authentically lives his faith, I could tell the network wasn't real happy with that little bit of testimony that was coming across. And then they moved quickly to the second guy, and John Brown, if he didn't do the same thing. Amen. I said again. I've never met those divers. Probably never will. But that's a disciple who helped me. One day, a visitor was leaning on a fence, and he's watching an old farmer plow with a mule. You ever seen that? You ever done that? Some of you have done that. I've seen it. Finally, after watching him struggle with the reins for so long, the visitor said, "Sir, I don't want to tell you how to run your business, but you could save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haul to that mule." How many of you know what that means? Gee and haul. That's go and stop. Instead of just pulling on those lines, because that mule's so much stronger than you are. The old farmer, half wore out, pulled out a big handkerchief from his pocket, and he wiped his face. He said, "You know, I reckon you're right. But that mule kicked me 5 years ago, and I ain't spoke to him since." Other people in our path. Sometimes the best help God has for you and me. One of God's special gifts are other disciples. I wonder what the world would be like if everybody thought like me. Now, you may not be quite as honest as I am, but you thought the same thing. I remember the words of Rodney King. You remember Rodney King? "Can't we all just get along?" And I thought, you know, as I live in this world, there's all kind of ideas. There's all kind of people. When you do church, you know, when I look out at you guys, I know almost all of you. I guess to some degree, except for maybe a visitor or two, that we are honored to death you're here today. I know all of you. And I just assume all of you know everybody. Like I do, and I know you don't. But sometimes I don't think that way. And you'll say, "Well, how about," and I'll say, "Well, you know, so-and-so did it." And you look at me like, "Huh?" You know, they sit, and I can tell them where they sit. Don't ever change where you sit, okay? You mess me up. Not really. You can change where you sit. It'll be okay. But, you know, they sit back here, or they sit over here. Sometimes I realize we don't know each other. I told you Paul was unhappy. And that is making it as sweet as I can. He was mad when he wrote this letter. And yet, he remembers the truths. Here's what I've discovered about walking together through life. It's difficult. You don't think like I do. You don't always act like I do. I don't always act like you think I should. You don't always act like I think you should. And in the midst of that, I can be like that man with the mule. And I can say, I'm just done. I'm just done. That happens. Paul's reminding us after really giving these folks a piece of his mind. He comes to this last chapter and he says, restore each other. Restore each other. Restore the fallen. Someone who has transgressed, he uses that word. That's the word for sin. Someone who has done you wrong. Now, sin is still a reality in our world. Now, our world has dealt with sin differently in recent years. The idea is this question. I mentioned this to the prayer meeting crowd. Are there any absolute truths anymore? Are there any absolute wrongs and rights? Or is everything relative? Our culture says everything's relative. In fact, our culture says it's up to each individual to figure out our own pursuit of happiness. So we've redefined sin. We've legalized sin. We've ignored sin. And in many ways, we've okayed sin. Well, that's okay. That's what cultures are supposed to do. That's why cultures need the church. That's why you and I have a place and have a mission. And brothers and sisters, it's more important today than it's ever been. Because now I need to ask us, what do we say about sin? What does the church say about sin? What do we say about a brother or a sister who's sinning? Do we say it's okay? It's okay? Well, we better not say anything to them because maybe they'll leave. And that happens. Well, I'm just a sinner too, so I can't say anything. That's true. So what have we done about sin? What does Paul mean when he says, restore someone who has sinned? He also adds to that in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And I'll tie it in. I'm going to cut to the chase and I'm going to ask us a question. It's a difficult question and it's a question that doesn't have a quick answer. You're going to say, oh yes it does, preacher. And I'm going to say, oh no it doesn't. We'll argue later. Here's the question. Does the Bible contain absolute truth? I looked through our Constitution and our covenant this week as we're fixing to make some changes, possibly to move our budget year, and that's going to require some constitutional adjustments. And so and whenever I get the Constitution out, I don't know, I just start reading it. Maybe I need to get a life, but that's okay, I still do. And I read the covenant this morning. You read the covenant lately? Go home and read the covenant of the Constitution. Some of you are saying, what is a constitution? Do we have a constitution? We do. If you don't have a copy, we'll give it to you. But it says, we believe that God's word is God's truth without any mixture of error. That's what we say. That's the Baptist Faith and Message from 1963. What do we mean by that? There are some absolute truths, aren't there? In a study that George Barna did, asking the question whether truth was absolute, were there absolute truths? And you say, why is that important? Because Our legal system has been based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. You may have heard that. If you've got anybody in law school, you know what I'm saying. But more than that, there's also been the unwritten code, the moral code, the code of norms and mores. If you are a sociology student or took a class, you may remember norms and mores. They are those things that say how we act. They're not written down. They're just expected by the culture. I remember whenever you entered a house, you took your hat off if you were a guy. I can go further back than that. I can remember when all the ladies wore hats to church. And we're such a young congregation, none of our women can remember that. Amen. I bet we got some hats in some closets. And there's scripture for that. There's a Bible verse that says that's a reality, that for a woman to cover her head. Now, we could go down a long road, but I'm not going down a long road today. Aren't you excited? But also, opening the door. I remember when, even if men were prone to curse, they'd never curse in front of a woman. Boy, that one's gone, by the way, hasn't it? I sat in the Walmart line and heard a mama cuss out her 7-year-old daughter last week. Our norms and our mores are changing. Aren't we excited? So my question is, are there some moral truths? Are there some moral realities upon which one might cross a line and need to be restored? Barna, in that study, asked Christians, does the Bible contain absolute truth? And by and large, Christians said, yes, the Bible contains absolute truth. It really does. But then when he asked the questions that would lead us to what we might call the New Age influence, of as long as I'm doing what I want to do and I'm not hurting anybody, it's okay. The same majority of Christians agreed with that statement, that agreed that there was absolute truth. David Kinnaman, the president of Barna, wrote these words: "The highest good according to our society is finding yourself and then living by what's right for you." That's for our society, our culture. There's a tremendous amount of individualism in today's society. Everybody kind of doing their own thing. And that's reflected in the church as well. Millions of Christians have grafted New Age dogma into their spiritual person. When we peel back the layers, we find many Christians are using the way of Jesus to pursue the way of self. Let me read that again. When we peel back the layers, we find that many Christians are using the way of Jesus to pursue the way of self. While we wring our hands about secularism spreading through the culture, a majority of church-going Christians have embraced corrupt, me-centered theology. How do we restore one another? Can we really be the church? I was talking with one today about hard questions. There are hard questions, aren't there, in today's society? What about abortion? What about the gay and lesbian rights? What about war? What about prejudice that seems to be raising its head up again, very similar to what was taking place in the 60s? What about sexual purity until marriage? And I shared with that person this truth that I believe with all my heart. We could argue over whether we think this one's okay and that one's not, and this one's a little okay and this one's a little less okay, and this one might be okay in this circumstance, but not in this circumstance. And we could be like our culture. But we were talking about prayer. And here's what I said, and this is what I believe, and I want to share it with you for what it's worth.
You remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? Remember that verse? That one ought to be, yes, sir, I know that one. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's a verse worth remembering. That's right before Solomon was about to dedicate the temple. You need to keep reading because he says, and if my people don't, then I'll come and I'll bring judgment. Here's what I said about the tough issues. Here's what I believe about the tough issues. If we have a God-centered faith, and I'm speaking to us now as individuals, if you and I will spend the time we need, if we will humble ourselves before God, if we will seek God's face, if we will pray, if we will spend the time to become more of a spiritually fit critter than a physically fit or a financially fit or what other kind of fit we might be critter, then we'll know how to deal with those difficult situations. Bearing one another's burdens, the role of the church is to follow Christ's example. There are three I want to use very quickly this morning. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11? Neither do I accuse you, Jesus said at the end when the accusers walked away. But do you remember the last thing he said to her? The last words he gave her? Well, go back and read it. John 8, chapters 1 through 11. They've all dropped their rocks and walked away, and now it's just her and Jesus. And he asked that question, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. But then the last word he gives her, oh, we've got to hear the last word he gives her. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. She has just left the moment where she thought within the next 10 minutes she would be dead. She thought, she believed in all of her mind, every step she was being drugged before Jesus. And when they threw her at his feet, she knew that she would only probably take 100 more breaths. Can you imagine if you're only going to take 100 more breaths? Her heart would probably only beat another 400 or 500 times. It was over. And Jesus restored. You remember a second story, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You remember that story? Zacchaeus had been a wicked tax collector. He had cheated the people. He was hated because of his dishonesty, but he had the backing of the Roman government, and he could do it. And Jesus went to his house. Jesus went to his house to bear his burden because he realized that what Zacchaeus had was worldly wealth, but what he wanted was spiritual wealth. What he needed was spiritual wealth. Today, maybe someone here needs spiritual wealth because the things of this world, they will disappoint. And Zacchaeus, you remember, he gave it all back. And Jesus said, surely, salvation has come to this house today. And finally, the third example of how to bear one another's burdens, how to restore someone, is the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Two thieves, one on either side. One was mocking Jesus and challenging him to do what he had said he could do with sarcasm in his voice. And the other thief recognized his sin when he said, I know why we're here. We deserve it. We're sinners. That's what he said. And then he said, Lord, remember me. Remember what Jesus said to him. Woo! Remember what Jesus said to him. Oh, you talk about another transition. This man only had 100 more breaths. this man only had 100 more heartbeats. And Jesus said to him, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Secondly, we've got to not only restore one another, but we've got to relentlessly love each other. We've got to relentlessly love each other. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. That's what he says. And then in verse 9, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. You know what I have found is we've been so busy lately. Can I be confessional here? Y'all still love me? Shake your heads. Okay. I can quit before I confess. See, I got an option right now. Sometimes I get busy doing church work and it's tiring. I'm just going through the motions. I'm just, yeah, I got to go to that meeting. Yeah, I need to go. Yeah, we need to go do that. Yeah, let's get that committee going. I do. I get weary with it sometimes. But the other day, I got called on my day off to carry two knives to the kitchen. That was my call. Two knives to the kitchen. Maureen's one. I'm looking for who knows what happened next. And for the next 4 hours, Crystal knows, I was in the kitchen. But you know what? We made 142 crock pot meals. I'm ready to go now and do it again. That wasn't work. Oh, it was work, but it wasn't work. I didn't get tired. You know, I was cutting away. I said, we ran out. I said, yeah, that's bad. But the freezer was full, so it was good. You know, there's work when you're doing the right work. When you come to worship today, you know, if you're here today, I might be crossing the line. I may be going into meddling. If you're here today and this is wearisome for you, I'm not going to take responsibility for that. Because if you come with the Spirit to say, Lord, here I am, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, come and quench this thirsting in my soul, I believe the Holy Spirit of Almighty God will do that when our hearts come to praise. How do we share in that relentless love? We keep doing the right thing. We keep doing it. I sense in our church a growing desire to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength. And clearly, when we love correctly, that will restore one another. That'll restore. When I mess up, you'll restore me in love. When you mess up, I'll restore you in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, it says, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the call of church. That's our desire, to love relentlessly, to not grow weary when it gets to be hard. And there'll be times when it's hard. There'll be times when it's difficult. I love coming alongside people when they're in trouble, but I hate it when people are in trouble. Does that make any sense? I love being able to come and say, I'm coming in Jesus' name, and Jesus is here, and Jesus will help you, and Jesus has a plan, and Jesus will never forsake you, and Jesus will never leave you. And I'm going to cry with you because this is bad. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's who we are as God's people. And finally, and most importantly, recognizing that we're all important. And again, let me use Jesus as my example. He saw value in the leper. If you were a leper and walked in a community and saw another person, it was your job to scream out, unclean. Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean, stay away from me. They were trying to keep that contagious disease from being spread, but can you imagine having to walk through life with a disease that was literally eating your flesh, and for you to have the public humiliation that if you ever saw a person who wasn't in the leper colony with you, you had to scream, "I am unclean." Jesus saw value in the lepers, in the marginalized, in the outcast. He loved those that were high like Nicodemus, but he loved those who were low like the Gerasene demoniac. He recognized the value in every person. You and I, we must see the value in every person. Every person. He says, love everybody. Love everybody. Do good to everybody. And then he says, what really sparked my attention as I was reading through Scripture several months ago, wondering what help the Bible gives for disciples. And he says, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Especially to the church. Especially to each other. You know, it's wonderful to come into a church like Flat Springs where you're loved. It's wonderful to come into a church like Flat Springs where you can be forgiven. It's wonderful to come into a church that cares. How do we do that? We've got to continue to recognize the value of every individual person. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves. May God help us to love others. Thank you for being on this journey with me. Thank you for being my church. Thank you for the many ways you love me. The many ways you've encouraged me. Thank you for the many ways you've seen when I've had difficult days and you've done extra special things. Thank you for that. Maybe today we need to be thanking somebody. I appreciate Jamie's letter. We're going to keep praying for Jamie. And we're going to keep coming alongside Jamie and the Beauvais family as we've come alongside so many. May God help us continue to understand that when we restore each other and we relentlessly love, then we recognize that we are created in the image of Almighty God. Blessed be the name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this moment, would you help us to understand your call upon our life? There are absolute truths, O God. And even though our culture may say they're all relative, we know there are some truths, especially about how we treat others, as following Christ's example, that transcend our circumstances. Guide us now. There may be one here today who, when they saw Bailey go into those waters, your spirit spoke to their spirit and said, you need to go into those waters. And again, each of us may be reminded that today, if we've been in those waters, what we still should do. Go with us as we make decisions for you before we leave this place. In Christ's name. Our closing hymn is page 133. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some decision for Him, public or private, would you, as you stand together and sing?
Thank you.
Bailey, come stand with me. In our church, we have a deacon family ministry, and it's time to present a baptismal certificate, and I'd like to invite your deacon, if he would, Mr. John Quiggle, to come and present you with your certificate. We are so proud of you. You can go back. I'm not going to make her stand again, but I know you want to find her. You know where she is now. And when you congratulate her and encourage her, remind her, too, that you will pray for her. I think most of y'all are going with us to the ballpark this afternoon. 67 have signed up to go. Our young people will be singing the national anthem at the Durham Bulls game, and we are excited about that. And it's going to be 97 degrees. You know how to pray now. And anyway, that is an exciting time, and they do a good job, and it's a wonderful memory. Go out this week and restore and relentlessly love and recognize the value of all people. And now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of all His people. Would you pray? Go with us, Lord. Go in us, Lord. Go through us, Lord. Go behind us, Lord. Go in front of us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Name of Jesus.